two passages. I give you an extra couple of seconds to get them. Psalm 84:11 and Jeremiah 5:25. Psalm 84:11 and Jeremiah 5:25. It's in your bulletin. If you take notes, I've given this message the title, Blessings and Bumps. Blessings and Bumps. Now, I know that might sound like a very strange title for a message, but I assure you, it perfectly fits the message, which is about the government of God. It describes it perfectly in two words. It's meat and potatoes theology. Psalm 84:11, Jeremiah 5:25. Thus saith the Lord, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And Jeremiah says, your inequities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. Here we have a contrast. The Psalm 84 text is talking about the blessing, and the Jeremiah text is talking about the bumps. Before we look at these texts, let's take a moment and ask the Lord to take control of this. Father, I pray that your Spirit would speak through me, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, to be the vessel. Every life here, Lord, we'd ask that you would touch it, touch them, open our ears, give us a teachable spirit, and help us, Lord. Walk amongst us, Holy Spirit. And if there be one here today who knows not Christ as Savior, we pray you might be willing to draw them to yourself. May you be glorified in it all. And may your word go out and not return without doing what you sent it out to do, even in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning I'm not going to exegete or break apart these verses. Instead, I'm going to use them to demonstrate the divine government of God. Now, I want all of you that know me to understand that I'm not going to go and get theological on you. I'm a meat and potatoes guy, but there are certain things that we should all know about scriptures. It's important to understand, first of all, that the government of God is different than the decrees of God. The difference between these two doctrines isn't well known in the 21st century church, and that's because one of them deals with man's responsibility, and preaching about our responsibility to God is not a very popular thing today. But here it is anyway. Let me begin by explaining that divine decrees have to do with God's sovereignty, while divine government deals with man's responsibility to God. The difference between the two is divine decrees are God's will or his sovereignty, while divine government has to do with man's duty to a righteous God. Now, before we even get started, I need to make something abundantly clear to all of you. In no sense am I suggesting that God's eternal purpose is ever changed by man's behavior. There's nothing in the world that we can do that will ever change or modify in any part or way the divine plan of God. Get that clear. The only thing that changes is man's blessing or his lack of blessings, or blessings and bumps, as I call it. That being said, it's sad to report that there are many people in the church today who are living in spiritual poverty. I can tell you we have a very rich spiritual church here. I know it firsthand. But it is not the rule. It is the exception. And the reason is because most of Christendom have no real peace of mind or heart. They have no comfort or joy. They have no confidence in prayer. And unbelief seems to be their constant companion. That's the state of the evangelical church today. And I would add to that, their poverty is not just exclusive to this world. In a sense, it will follow them into the eternal realm. By that I mean, because of their spiritual poverty here, they will be unable to bear much fruit. And that will result in them going home without having many good works to offer their Savior. And what does that mean? That means their spiritual rewards for the time they spent here will be much less than it could have been had they heard this message and done something about it. And I fear, there will be not just a few saints who, by their foolishness, will fail to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. There will be a lot who will fail to have that abundant entrance. Beloved, I dare say, that is a real quick snapshot of the 21st century church. And what a terrible shame that so many believers never fully enjoy the privileges and the blessings that come from the blood of Christ. Those benefits were purchased this morning, just a moment ago. We got through praying. We could have never done that before that blood washed us clean. And now we have a sovereign's ear. More importantly, we have a sovereign's love. More importantly, we have a promise. If God be for them, who could be against them? Not everybody has that. As a matter of fact, most people don't have that. You are blessed. Blessed beyond, I dare say, your wildest imaginations. Another point I would make about the government of God is that our temporal and spiritual affairs are regulated by something other than random sovereignty. Now we're going to have a little separation here. I'm going to show you the difference. Let me repeat that. The government of God, our affairs are regulated by something other than random sovereignty. I already hear some ears or see some ears perking up like, where's he going with this? How do we know that's true? It's true because God has established in Scripture an inseparable connection between our conduct and its consequences. When we're righteous, He acts towards us in a way that shows His pleasure in our righteousness. And conversely, God also shows us His displeasure when we walk unrighteously. And our texts this morning are just a few of the many verses that fill the Bible. Psalm 84:11. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Jeremiah 5:25. Your inequities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld the good from you. There you see it. Your conduct and the consequences. Blessings or bumps. And I would also point out to you that it would be a grave mistake to think that God's sovereignty swallows up all of His other perfections. Some people think that. Well, God's sovereign and that says it all. No, it doesn't. He is sovereign, but it doesn't swallow up all of His attributes. That's not what the Bible teaches. Not every one of His actions can be considered His sovereign will or can be attributed to it. That's not what the Bible teaches. Scripture states very clearly that God acts in mercy and righteousness. And He does that because mercy and righteousness are the primary ways He deals with us. That's how He does it. Mercy and righteousness. That really is the government of God. Although it's true that His mercy is prerogative, We know that's true because Romans 9:18 proves it. It says, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. So his mercy is his prerogative. But that is absolutely not true of his righteousness. Righteousness is not arbitrary of God. It's eternally constant. He will never be unrighteous. He will always be righteous, now and through all eternity. God could no more suspend the operation of his righteousness than he could cease to be God. He could never get rid of it. And proof verses for that abound. For example, in Psalm 11:7, for the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. In Psalm 147:17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways. And in Psalm 97:2, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. You see, it's not God's sovereignty, but it's his righteousness that regulates how he deals with us now. And the Bible even says, in righteousness he will judge us in the day of judgment. It's all by his righteousness. It's also righteousness which requires him to punish vice and to reward virtue. It's righteousness that allows him to bless his obedient children and to chastise those who are unrighteous. Do you get that? Do you understand that? When God deals with you, brothers and sisters, it's not about his decrees, his sovereignty, yes, they're there. But he's dealing with you in mercy and righteousness, and your conduct and your attitude towards God determines the blessings or the bumps. And I'm talking about bumps in the road. All righteousness, that righteousness also allows him to chastise his people to get them back. The idea of chastisement is to correct, is to help. It is not to punish. It's also important to understand that righteousness is the inseparable connection God has established between holiness and happiness. That means there's a connection between our pleasing him and our enjoyment of his richest blessings. Now, there isn't one thing I've said so far that you haven't experienced. Amen? Well, let me tell you something else that you've experienced. What I just said to you also means we are always, absolutely always losers when we sin. And we're always winners when we walk the path of righteousness. We always lose when we sin. And there's also an exact ratio between walking in righteousness and our enjoyment of the peaceable fruit of the Spirit. There's a ratio to that. First Samuel 2:30, God has declared, those who honor me, I will honor. In other words, it's our attitude and conduct towards him that governs how he'll deal with us. Now I want to ask you something. It's a rhetorical question, of course. How is God treating you right now, this very moment? What's going on between you and God? You know, your relationship doesn't stop when you walk into church. Your relationship doesn't stop when you go to work. The blessings that you have in your life, or the bumps you have in your life, the majority of them have to do with your attitude and conduct towards God. Now, this morning, we've heard some good reports that people have had. That doesn't always necessarily mean that they're having a good relationship with the Father. It simply means that the Father has given them mercy. He's long-suffering. And many times, People say, oh, God is blessing me, God is blessing me. Matter of fact, the Pharisees used to think the richer or the more wealth that a person had, the more God was blessing them, and it wasn't true. Sometimes he loves us so much that even in our sin he blesses us because he is so long-suffering towards us. And what do you see when you look at that relationship? I tell you, we would all do well. Last week we talked about examining ourselves. We would all do well to ponder these things this morning because it's the difference between blessings and bumps. But let's go out on a limb. Let's suppose that we don't honor God. Suppose we don't make him the priority in our life. Suppose we make ourselves the priority in our life, or we give God half our day and we take half our day for ourselves. Suppose we do that. What happens? What if we don't get the grace that God wants us to have because of our unrighteousness? God wants each and every one of his children to come to him and grab all the grace they can possibly hold. There used to be a show on television, I forget the name of it now, where you were a contestant and you would go to a store and they'd give you a basket and you had 30 seconds to fill that basket up with all the stuff you wanted. And that's if you answered all the questions. Well, I used to see these crazy people looking up at all the things in the food and somebody like put in like 14 boxes of oatmeal. I mean, what's the point in that? Instead of getting the other stuff. Well, God, in a sense, gives you the same cart. His love and his mercy for you. He says, if you walk according to my word, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you love me, my Father and I will come and live with you. And I will manifest myself to you. And when he says that, what he's saying is this. I'm giving you a sharp shopping cart for grace. I want to give you all the blessings heaven has. I've already given you everything I have. I want to give you everything you need and right now in this world. And all you have to do is have the right attitude and conduct yourself as a Christian, as a believing Christian, I might add. That's it, period. You do that and watch what I'll do for you. Now, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel. I'm simply saying that we have an obligation to be righteous. We have an obligation to be in the center of God's will. And the way we do that is with our attitude and with our conduct. When you hear of the government of God, that's exactly what it is. God is like a sovereign country and you're his people. And when you sin, you commit treason against the sovereign. And because you're his people, instead of sentencing you to death because he knew you were going to sin, he sent his own son to death for you. You don't have to die. Somebody died in your stead. Now, all you have to do is you have to go to God and say, Lord, I made a mistake. I committed a sin. I beg your forgiveness in Christ's name. And Lord, search my heart and see that I really mean that. I'm not just saying it, Lord, that I can move on to the next thing. I'm terribly sorry that I offended you. Would you not do that to your wife or your husband? Or if you offended even a stranger, would you not do the same? That's all God's asking. Confess your sin. Get back in the center of my will. Help, and I'll help you with everything. I want to pour my blessings in your life. But I'm telling you, he will not do it if your attitude and conduct is not becoming a saint, if you're not walking worthy of your calling. So, what do we do if we don't get that grace? Simple. If you don't get the grace to get the blessings, instead of blessings, God is going to put some bumps in your life. He's going to put some things in your life you're not going to like. Or he's going to put some things in somebody else's life that you're not going to like. I got a proof verse for you. Job 4:8. Even as I have seen those who plow iniquity, and sow trouble, reap the same. And also our text backs up that truth. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you. That was our opening text. If you don't get the blessings, it's for sure you're going to get the bumps. And let me ask you another rhetorical question. I wonder how many times each and every one of you have stood on your own light cord that's connected to God, and in so doing choked the current of God's blessings to you. I wonder how many times we've done that. All of us have done it. How many times has you been plugged into God and everything is going along, and then all of a sudden, because you have the wrong attitude about something or you're sinning, you step on that cord and all of a sudden the juice isn't quite as hot. And the blessings don't seem quite as fresh, quite as sweet. Well, all you have to do, beloved, is get off the cord. Get over yourself and get back in the race. It's that simple. There needs to be no bumps in your life. Jeremiah 2:19 tells us it's not only an evil thing, but a bitter thing to forsake God, the Lord our God. He says, know therefore and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken your God. That's why sin is referred to in Scripture as folly. Because it's not only a crime against God. You ready for this? It's a crime against you. Every sin you commit is a crime against God, and it's a crime against you. And you know what the proof is? Name one sin you've ever committed that didn't leave a mark or hurt. It's the absolute epitome of self-destruction. When you sin, you're hurting yourself. Does not the Bible say the cords of your sin will hold you? Do you know how many people have committed one sin that was so terrible in their mind, they've asked God to forgive them, but yet they haven't let go of the guilt, and because of the guilt, they drag that sin throughout their whole life? Do you know how much joy they leak and squander simply because they won't let go of it? It's a crime. Every sin is a crime that you commit against yourself, as well as your sovereign. That's why sinning is considered stupid. The word folly means foolish. I like the word stupid. It hits the point a little closer to the center. And I have to tell you something. Once that connected up here in my life, my sin list really got short. What in the world do I want to commit a crime against myself for? It's like robbing myself, saying, okay, give me your money. It's stupid. It makes no sense whatsoever. And sin is very costly. And it's costly because willful sinning prevents us from having God's blessings. You see, you can't have a stronghold of sin in your heart, and you can't be blessed by God at exactly the same time. It's like putting luck, chance, or coincidence in the same room with a sovereign God. They can't exist. So instead of getting God's blessings, if you commit sin and you don't confess that sin and you don't get rid of it, and truly, I mean with a contrite heart, I mean ask God to search you and try you and ask if there is any evil way in you. That kind of confession, you need to do that. Just ask Him. You know, God's not going to sit up there if you confess your sin with a right heart. He's not going to say, well, let me think about it. He's not going to say that. He's not going to say, well, you know, that was really bad. I'm going to only forgive half of that sin. That's not God. You go to God and you say to Him, Lord, I have done something that offended You. It's a crime against You, and only You have I sinned against. And with all my heart, I repent of that, and I ask Your forgiveness in Jesus' name. Please, Father, forgive me. That sin is gone. And all you have to do is dare to believe that it's gone. And there's where the rubber hits the road. You can't just go to God and confess your sin and then walk back and say, well, gee, it's still up here. How come? You got to leave it. You can't take it with you. It goes nowhere with you. You leave it there. Just like we did this morning in our prayer. Every one of you that raised your hand with a concern or a burden, that burden right now should be with God. You do an internal diagnostic check, spiritual check on yourself, and see if you've done that. If you haven't done that, then before you leave the sanctuary this morning, you go ahead and leave that. You leave that with God. Don't carry that around with you. That's not going to help you at all. It certainly won't help you get blessings. 2 Chronicles 20:20 sums up that truth that willful sinning prevents us from having God's blessings. The writer says, "Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 reminds us, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths." We all know that. But how many of us do it? The very first thing that happens when something falls apart in our life is the little kingdom of I just pops up like a drop screen in the church. And we're looking and saying, "Well, what am I going to do?" You're going to do nothing, absolutely nothing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I tell you that if you submit to his word, if everybody listening to this message, if you will submit to God's word, I absolutely positively guarantee you that his providential smile will be your reward. His providential smile will be your reward. That is, God's providence will reward you. You'll see it in your life. I have a proof verse for that. John 14:21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So you see, beloved, if you walk in faith and holiness, God will be pleased, and he'll demonstrate that pleasure towards you with his best blessings. But, and here's that word again, but if we go on the path of unrighteousness, you know it, God is going to withhold those blessings and he's going to replace them with terrible life bumps. They may not be too terrible in the beginning, but they'll end up that way. I got proof first for that. The Bible's filled with this stuff. I'm telling you, it's not just something I'm saying. It's there. All you got to do is open it up and read it. When Israel's land was laid waste and their cities were burned, here's what God told them. And here's what he would tell you, the same thing. "Have you not brought this on yourself?" Imagine that. God said to Israel, "Didn't you guys do this yourself? Didn't you bring it on your own self?" He said, "In that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you in the way." Jeremiah 2:17. Now let me ask you another rhetorical question. How many times do you think you brought trouble down in your life? How many times have you brought trouble into your life? How many times have you felt the bumps and trials of tribulations and you absolutely knew God was speaking to your unrighteousness? How many times? I dare tell you, brothers and sisters, we can thank ourselves for much of the trouble that comes into our lives. We can do that. We have nobody to thank but ourselves for much of the trouble that comes into our lives. I didn't say all. I said much of the trouble that comes into our lives because we brought it on ourselves by our unrighteousness. Well, can you prove that, preacher? Yeah, I can prove that. Open your Bible to the book of Judges. Chapters 1 through 21 is a proof. The whole book. It's all about how God put bumps in Israel's life for their unrighteousness. There's a whole book of it. Not to mention that, how about Proverbs 26:2? "Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without a cause shall not alight." Simply put, nothing happens to you without a cause. And generally speaking, you're the cause. Now, that being said, in fairness, there are some instances that suffering is by divine will. And I want to just touch on that for a second. Not everything is our doing. Not everything is our unrighteousness. There are times when saints suffer. There are times when saints even are taken out of this world. And it has nothing to do with them. It has to do with divine will. Here's a proof verse. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God, there it is, commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. What he's saying basically is this. There are some who have been, by the will of God, subject to suffering. And they're supposed to commit that suffering and themselves to God. That's how you glorify him. And if you're looking for a character or a person in Scripture that happened to, the first thing that the Holy Spirit put on my mind was the blind man who was standing on Main Street in Jericho. When his apostles, when his disciples said to him, Lord, who sinned, this man or his father, his mother or his father? What did Christ say? He said, neither one did. This man was blind so that the glory of God could be seen. That man came into this world blind. And he suffered. When you're blind, and especially back in those days, you really suffered. You begged. You were a beggar usually. And all of his sufferings was so that single day, he'd be standing on the corner of Main and Jericho, knowing Christ was coming by, and he would cry out, Son of David, Son of David. For that one reason, that was God's will. It was his will that he suffer. That's one example. How about Acts 9:16? Christ, speaking of our brother the apostle Paul, declared, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul suffered, in my view, almost as much as Job, maybe more. Maybe more. And why? It was God's will. It made him who he was. Suffering is sometimes a gift. And I think I have that here too. It's a gift. It says that it's in Philippians 1 that says that it is given unto you to suffer for Christ. That's God's will. But by and far, most of the suffering we do comes from our own doing. And I'm also thinking of another text. When Jesus had healed the cripple in the temple, and it got to the Pharisees what he had done, and they said, who did it? He says, I don't know who did it. He didn't know Jesus. And a little later, the narrative says, he found Jesus, and Jesus told him, go and sin no more. What? Lest anything worse happen to you. His sins brought him to that problem, gave him the physical problems that he had. It was on him that it happened. Most of the things that happen in our life that are bumps in the road are done with our own hands. However, and this is why the majority of the bumps that we get, they come. What do they come from? They come because we live under the frown of God rather than his smile. Think about that. And then think about yourself, your spiritual walk with God. Is he smiling or is he frowning each and every day? That's a picture you should paint in your mind. It's a good picture to paint in your mind because it'll bring you back to the spiritual reality of where you really are. Do you know how many people have told me in the last 6 months that they got saved 27,000 years ago? And they've been walking without Christ for most of it, but all of a sudden now something has happened. We love to lie to ourselves, and we do it constantly. It's so that we can get our own way. That's why we do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You ask yourself, are you living under the frown of God or the smile of God? And if you don't like the answer, don't get upset, don't get mad, do something about it. That's the beauty of Christianity. The beauty of Christianity is that all you have to do is with a contrite heart be sorry and stop doing it. That's what repent means. I'm turning away from it. I don't want to do it anymore because it offends you. That's all you have to do. It's not like you have to go out and you have to mow 4,000 people's lawns. It isn't like you have to do a penance, like you have to carry a cross as some do and have self-flagellation where they're beating their backs so bad that they bleed. You don't have to do that. All of that was done for you. All you have to do is say you're sorry and mean it and move on. Let the guilt go. Don't think about it. Move on. That's how you get from being under a frown to seeing a smile. And sadder still is that so few of those people who are under the frown of God have been taught why they are spiritually impoverished, nor have they ever been taught how to get out of it. I think that I could say this with some certainty that most of us here have known Christians, I mean believing Christians, who are spiritually depressed all the time, who are spiritually impoverished. That is, they have no joy, or their joy is at such a low level, they're almost a castaway. We all know that. And the Lord has made it clear that if Christians don't meet his requirements, instead of enjoying his best blessings, all they're going to do is feel the bumps of his rod. Proof verse, Psalm 89. That warning is clearly posted for everybody to see in Psalm 89, 30 to 33. Let me read it. For his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity, wink, with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Wow. That passage makes it unmistakably clear that while the chastening from our Heavenly Father comes from both his faithfulness and his love of us, they are also marks of his displeasure. This chastisement is designed for our good. It's to help us recover our backsliding. Yet, they are given to us by our unrighteousness. Those stripes that you feel from God, those bumps that are in your life, whatever they might be, most of them are because of your unrighteousness. So you see, our Father's rod is not wielded in arbitrary sovereignty. He doesn't just say, well, I command this and I command that. He's doing it by righteousness, your righteousness. And the reason God puts bumps in our lives is because the holiness of God will not tolerate sin in saints. He's just not going to have it. He won't wink at it. He won't forget it. He won't bury it. He's never going to let it go till you let it go. And if you don't let it go, he's going to put enough bumps on you, you're going to want to let it go. And that's and when you don't repent of your sin, Hosea 2:6, here's the extreme he'll go to. You find it in Hosea 2:6. Therefore, I will hedge up her ways with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so she cannot find her paths. That's what he's going to do to everybody who refuses to repent. And I have to tell you, those thorns are very sharp, and you will sooner or later repent because you're blood-bought. Blessings and bumps are the governmental way God deals with his people. And if you're feeling more bumps than blessings in your life, as I said before, all you have to do is something about it. Just change it. Get right with God by keeping a short sin list. If you have any strongholds in your heart, get them out of there. Let me ask you this one question. And I'm almost done. Let me ask you this one question. What in the world are you holding on to that's so good, that's so great? It's a sin, of course, that it's worth taking a beating for. Why? And what sin have you ever had or ever been involved in that didn't leave a pain or a mark on you? Sins has three characters: death, destruction, and decay. There's nothing else about sin you need to know except those three things. You may experience a moment. It's sort of like when they say on a television show, or they'll say on a airplane, "We're experiencing a little difficulty right now, so just sit back and enjoy the ride." Sin does the same thing. Oh, you may enjoy this for a moment or two, but buckle up, because when that enjoyment is gone, you're going to pay for it. You should put that in your mind too, because it's true. You will pay for it. Root out those strongholds, and most importantly of all, learn to hate sin. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Study your Bible. How in the world can you know how to be righteous if you're not reading your Bible? And more importantly, how can you practice your faith without knowing the Bible? How can you do it? Quick answer, you can't. Bible study. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Listen, I got to tell you something. I had a couple people miss church for the silliest reasons. I can't even imagine it. Forsaking, I'm not saying going away and never coming back. What I'm saying is, you know what? I think I'm going to go plant a garden today instead of going to church on Sunday. You know what I tell that person? You want a garden that bad? Get some floodlights and plant it at night, okay? But get enough sleep so you can be at church and worship God, because you could plant that garden on Sunday. Don't sit there with a fork and plate and expect anything to happen real soon, because if you're displeasing God and you think so little of God that you would rather plant a garden than come and worship and sing praises to his name, I wouldn't count on much coming out of that garden. Maybe worms. Don't forsake the assembling of yourself, both in church and fellowship with the saints. Develop a close and humble walk with God. Meet with him throughout the day, every day, every moment. You can have God in your day every moment. And if you're not doing that, you got to ask yourself why. The point of this message is for you to think about these things I'm asking you, these rhetorical questions, because I want you to go home and think about them. They're important. Don't walk out the door and just say, "Well, that was really nice. He's got a good spiel over there, you know." Think about them. Take them home. And here's the reason why. Because everything I told you has a consequence, an eternal consequence. Let me tell you something. You may go to heaven, but you may get there, and you may be one of those people, and not you specifically, but anybody listening to this message, you may be one of those people who fail to have an abundant entrance, who will never have will never hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if you don't hear those words or you don't have that entry, you have nobody to blame but yourself, because God will pour all of his grace into your life if only you'll submit to him. Period. It's that simple. And lastly, you have to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and pray in the Spirit all the time. You're a spiritual creature. There isn't one person sitting in this auditorium this morning from our dear sisters over here, Samantha and Sarah, the youngest of the group here, and Elna, the oldest of the group. We have both spectrums of life, youth and very old age. And there isn't one thing in this world that they're going to go through that's going to really matter much, except what they do for God. What's what you do for God? Because what you do for God, in a sense, you're doing for yourself. There's not one thing God asked you to do that's not good for you. Not one. And if Sam and if Sarah will grow up, come to the Lord, go to the Lord as their Savior, and live their life just like we live our lives as elderly people compared to them, in that case, everything in their life will matter. They'll be storing up their whole life for Christ. So they'll get married. They'll feel the blessings and the grace and the love and the joy. And there's going to be some bumps. but not as many as if they don't do that. Way less than if they don't do that. There's nothing in this temporal world that's worth holding on to, so get rid of it. Just do your thing. You got to have a place to live. You got to have money. You got to work, all that other stuff. But you can be with God and have a relationship with God as you go through each and every one of your days, if you're willing to do that. If you faithfully do these things, I have a promise for you that, write this down, Deuteronomy 30, 9 through 10. Deuteronomy 30, 9 through 10. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he has rejoiced over your fathers, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That's a promise. That's not just words. That is the sovereign God telling Israel and telling his people in the church today. He's telling his people in both places the same thing. That's yours. That's what I'll do for you. You take that home. And you consider that and ponder that with the other things I've given you. Now, there are many in the church today who claim to have a ticket to paradise. But Scripture teaches us your conduct, your attitude, your lifestyle, your relationship to God, your obedience and submission to God, and all your personal righteousness is what determines if you will hitch a ride to your property in heaven, or if you're going to end up on a subway to the lake of fire. It's that simple. If you're not born again, or if you're a tare, that is a counterfeit Christian, and you feel God stirring your heart, you call me. And I'll show you in his word how those promises can be yours through Christ. Brothers and sisters, when you leave this place, I'd like you to purpose in your heart to take the bumps out of your life, whatever they might be, and replace them with the best of God's blessings. Why? Your experience with heaven began the moment you were regenerated. You really are a saint. When you get to heaven, you're going to be a saint. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be given another heart. You have a regenerate heart. You're going to take that with you. You're going to take your relationship with you. You're going to take your citizenship of the government of God, the way you lived your life here, minus the sin, that's going with you. How do you feel about that? That's what you go home and think about. You're a citizen of the government of God, a sovereign government that's sovereign over everything. And you're one of its citizens. The Bible says that you are members of the household of God. That you are no longer strangers to the covenant of Israel. And as a result of that, you have a responsibility. And the question I leave you this morning is this. As a citizen of the government of God, what will be your lot? Bumps or blessings? You choose. Let's pray. Father, as you know, when I first got saved, there were a lot of bumps. But you also know, Lord, that I've learned my lessons quickly, very quickly. Because, Father, you have been gracious enough to open my mind and my heart. And, Lord, I have been willing to submit to you. But there's still more that needs to be done by me and all of my brothers and sisters. And it's my prayer this morning, Lord, as we close this message and this service, that you would prick every heart that listens to this, and that you would help all of us, Lord, to take the bumps out of our life and to replace them with the very best of your blessings. Fill us with your grace. We know it's your will. In Christ's name we pray, and for your glory, amen. Our closing hymn this morning, appropriately enough,